Well, if not, after the service, we'll be back. We'll be hanging around here for a while, and so feel free to come and talk to us. Take your Bible tonight to the book of Numbers, chapter 23. Numbers 23. And really, this might be a different kind of message than what we're typically used to. Would like to share some more things as far as what is going on with those people groups and with that the church there that was started in the refugee camp, and kind of fill in some more information that I typically do not get an opportunity to use to do unless I'm in a missions conference. Usually, if we're just popping in for one service and at a church, and then we move on to the next church, I don't really get the opportunity to really go into much detail as far as what God is doing in Thailand and Laos with these people. And so I'm happy being in a conference like this where we would get the opportunity to spend some more time. And really, you know, basically it's a long illustration, but there is there's a point to be made there. There's application to each and every one of us, and you'll see that by the end of the message. I encourage people to read biographies of the heroes of the faith. And even that even goes with missionaries, men and women of God, and see how what God did with them, to see how God used them. But there is a danger that I find in reading biographies where God did some really amazing and special things. And that is a mindset can creep in to some people's minds and think, well, that was then, and this is now. Things like that happened 100, 200 years ago. But things like this, oh, that doesn't really happen much anymore. But friends, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And I desire, I believe you would desire to see God do a work in such a way for you would be here at Plaque Road Baptist Church, and for us over there overseas. We'd like to see God work in such a way that it leaves absolutely no question in people's mind but to say, look at what God did. Not look at what the missionary did. Not God, look at what the white man did. But look at what God did. Only God could do something like this. And that's what I like to talk about. This night, what hath God wrought? What hath God wrought? Let's pray first. Father, we come before you tonight, and we just ask your blessings over these next few minutes as we look into your word and give some testimonies of what you truly hath wrought by your hand. And just thank you for the opportunity that we have to play a small part in what you're doing in that work, and along with this church as well as having a part through supporting of us in the ministry and the work that is there. So, Father, I pray that you'd meet with us throughout this conference, challenge us in ways that we may not even expect. And I just pray that it all be done for your glory and honor. It's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Here in Numbers 23, this was a time when the king of Moab, his name was Balak, and he hired Balaam to come and curse the Israelites. And amongst the things that Balaam said, we'll just pick it up in verse 23. Balaam is speaking, and he says, "Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought?" What hath God wrought? What hath God worked for here? Do you desire to see God work in your life in an incredible way? I pray that would be your heart's desire. I pray it wouldn't be just, obviously we'd want to see God work in our church in a special way, but personally and individually, there's sometimes in some churches, there's people who have definitely a heart for missions and would love to be a missionary, but God just hasn't called them. And sometimes they can feel discouraged, like, well, what part can I have? really, the difference between someone like me and Brother Morrison and you all is God has given you a job so that you could have money to support your family so that you can be a missionary in your area. And you can reach out into your area. Whereas Brother Morrison and I are people who get paid basically by churches to do the same thing, just in another place. And there's not, overall, God's design for the New Testament church is every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. The Great Commission is not just for paid preachers. The Great Commission just isn't for the pastor. It just isn't for the missionary. It's for each and every single individual. And I trust and I pray that we all would be challenged throughout this conference to see God work in our life in a special way to where we could say, you know, that this was wrought of God. That this is, you know, just as the Hmong people say, would look at what God did, not look at what the missionary did. I'd challenge us to look at ourselves and in our situation and desire to see God work in an incredible way that would leave us to say, look at what God did here, not look at what I did. My home and sending church is in Fargo, North Dakota, and we own and operate a 100,000-watt Christian radio station. And back around the year 2000, I had a program on there. I don't know if your pastor and Brother Morrison would remember. Remember the I had a program on there entitled Vision for Missions. Vision for Missions. And I would bring something missions related. Many times I would just read a missionary prayer letter. And these programs were not done live. They were pre-recorded. What I do typically is go in the week before on a Saturday morning into the recording studio, and I would record broadcast for that following week. And I remember there was a time when I read a particular missionary prayer letter. I could not tell you today who the missionary was. I could not tell you even what continent he was serving on. All I remember is that God had done something so special, so spectacular in a small village church and out in the boondocks. And God had done something so marvelous that all that you could say is, look at what God did. And towards the end of that broadcast, my eyes were welling up with tears. I was having a hard time even reading the words of the prayer letter. And I somehow finished the program, and I hit the stop on the record button. I was there all alone in that recording studio, and I turned my back to the equipment, and I put my head in my hands, and I said, God, would you do something like that in my life? And basically what I was praying was, God, would you bring me to a people that is prepared for the gospel? Well, about a year or so, maybe 2 years, probably a year or so later, God had called us to go to the country of Thailand. We did 2 years of deputation. It was 2004 when we arrived on the field. January 2, 2004, we spent our first year in language school. In order for me to have a missionary visa, I had to pass a equivalent of a sixth grade Thai government test. So I took that first year as concentrated language. We were able to pass that test. In 2005, we're all set for ministry. And my friend and co-laborer, missionary Tom Godet, arrived in Thailand about that same time. We are planning on working together in some different projects. And shortly after he arrived, he began hearing reports about these refugees from Laos who were literally living on the edge of the road. You saw it in the video there. You saw those tents and the blue tarps and things, though those were their houses, literally living on the edge of the road. And he wanted to make a trip up there to see what could be done for ministry amongst those people. So he didn't know the language. I did, the Thai language. So I went primarily to serve as a translator. And we met with some Christian people that were there who requested Bibles and some literature and some other things. We returned back to Bangkok, and we were able to collect some Bibles and some literature. And we went back for our second trip to distribute those. And I'm ashamed to say this tonight, but I truly, at the beginning, had very little interest in the refugees. You see, I had this attitude that God had called us to Thailand. Well, why else would God call us to Thailand but to reach Thai people? You know, that was my thinking. These Hmong refugees were not Buddhist. They weren't. Thai people are primarily Buddhist. The Hmong people were not Buddhists, and they were not Thai, and they weren't from Thailand. And, you know, so I thought that's what God called me to Thailand, was to reach Thai people, and I was geared up and studied up to engage with Buddhist people. And so I had very little interest in them at first, but as I learned, God sometimes has to bring you from point A to point B so that you can see point C. You may not be able to see point C from point A. And that's what God did in our life. On our second trip to the village, the refugees asked if I would come and teach the Bible to a group of 15 men. I mean, basically any missionary's dream, you know, to be able to teach men, to have men who are saved, who want to know the truth, who want to be trained. And basically off the bat, I had 15 guys say, can you come and teach me? But again, I was in this dilemma. In my heart, I didn't want to be distracted from what I thought, why I was in Thailand, was my real mission was the Thai people. But, you know, that's what I thought anyways. And so I half-heartedly agreed to it, thinking, this probably isn't going to last very long anyways, you know. Lack of faith. And, you know, I had come into this place in my life where I thought I was either going to have a ministry with these Hmong people or Thai people, and that they couldn't be both. But then as I was thinking this over and struggling with it, I realized, reading through the New Testament, that the Apostle Paul did not struggle between working with the Corinthians or the Ephesians. You know, he didn't struggle, should I be with the Galatians, but, you know, what about the Philippians? You know, he didn't struggle with that. He worked with everybody to make world-impacting disciples of Jesus Christ. And so as we began making trips back to the village to teach the Bible, something began to happen in my heart that I did not expect to happen. And that's Lamentations 3:51, says, mine eye affecteth my heart. And the more time I spent with these people, the more my attitude changed. And I began to think differently about them. And eventually we ended up renting a house that was right on the edge of the refugee camp. And we began spending more time up there. We kept our presence in Bangkok for other ministry that we're doing down there. But we're going back and forth and spending more and more time with the Hmong people. It was about 2 months into the work. This is about September of 2005. I was teaching the Bible students one morning. By the way, while we were teaching the Bible, we were also doing evangelism at the same time with those who weren't Christian. And so while I was teaching the Bible one morning, this man walks up to me with a sheet of paper that had 100 names on it. And I said to him, well, what are these, with these names, what is this? And he said, well, these are all people who want to become a Christian. So what? I must have too much wax in my ears. I thought you said all these people want to become a Christian. He said, no, exactly, that's right. They want to become a Christian. And I'm thinking, you know, this isn't the 1800s, you know, it's not the 1900s, you know, this is 2005. Things like this just don't happen in 2005. And so I said, you know what, I just can't deal with 100 of you at one time. So let's do this. Let's break you up into five groups of 20 each, and let me spend 2 hours of 20 people. Let me spend 2 hours with you in smaller groups. And yet you actually saw just a snippet on the video of a group of men that were on their knees praying. And me and another man were standing up over them praying as well. And that happened on that day. That was one of the groups of 20 people. What we did is we took 2 hours and we preached the gospel that to them as much as carefully as we can, as we could, to clearly explain the gospel message to them. When we were done and we gave an invitation, virtually everybody raised their hands. I thought, okay, this doesn't happen. Something didn't get communicated right. Something's wrong here. Let me explain it again. So I explained it again, the gospel message, and then this time I had people come forward who wanted to become a Christian, and basically everybody came forward. I thought, oh, man, it's just, something's not right here, so let me explain it again. And finally, you know, then they said they understood and they wanted to get saved, and so they knelt down and we prayed over them, and we did this with each of these groups of 20 people. In fact, throughout the day, more and more people were joining. I think by the end of the day, we're somewhere 110, 120 people had prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. But then, you know, they have wives and they have children too. And so then we needed to go to each and every house. They'd have what they call a spirit cleansing ceremony. And what you'd have to do in a spirit cleansing ceremony is you'd go in, because their religion beforehand was animism, spiritism. And so we'd go in and someone with authority, like a missionary or a pastor, would go into the house, collect all the items of spirit worship, carry them outside of the house, light them on fire, burn them, and then sing a song, and then pray over the house. And that was called a spirit cleansing ceremony. And before we could even do that, the wives and the older children would say, well, you know, our father, our husband, got a chance to become a Christian, but what about us? You know, they had an opportunity to believe, what about us? And so virtually every house, the first thing to do is sit down with the rest of the family and preach the gospel to them. And then we were able to do the spirit cleansing ceremony afterwards. And we didn't know it right there at the time, but within a couple weeks, we realized that God was birthing a church right before our eyes. And in a short amount of time, Pastor Skeving, my pastor, came out there, and we started Nam Khao Baptist Church. And after the church was established, we continued a discipleship and mentorship relationship with the church leaders, who then, they in turn, turned around and trained about 40 of their men to become pastors. And these homeless, jobless refugees built and financed 2 church buildings themselves, without any help from missionaries or Western churches. And at her high point, the Nam Khao Baptist Church grew to around 1,200 people. Then, at the beginning of 2009, the leaders felt that with the pressure from the Thai government, that they're going to send them back to the country of Laos. And so we encouraged the leaders to develop a strategy to plant churches back in Laos. Shortly thereafter, we just happened to be there at the time. We didn't know it on that day, but it came out to be on. We were there on their 4th anniversary Sunday, which also turned out to be their last service together. And it was shortly after that the Thai government rounded them up and forcibly sent them back to the country of Laos. And due to that scattering across northern Laos, as you saw in the video, to date there's 5 organized churches. There's actually another mission church. There's actually 10 mission churches now and 5 organized churches. And just want to say a couple words, I guess, about the man Lee Sang that I often refer to as the senior pastor. He was the pastor of the church in Nam Khao Baptist Church. He was saved before coming to Thailand with his family. He was saved in Laos, and God felt that God wanted him to preach, called him to pastor. But there's no above-ground Bible college that he could go to. And in fact, like I said, they never even heard of the word Baptist at that point. So You're in a communist country, you're cut off from the rest of the world. The only way you're going to get any kind of Bible training is if you go to an existing pastor and ask him pretty much to take you under his arm and teach you what he knows. So he found a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor, and he was able to get some Bible training from him. What was interesting is as he was learning from him, there were some things that he was being taught that he wasn't quite at peace with. But you're cut off from the rest of the world. You don't know any difference. All you know is what this man knows. And so you just run with it. And he was, after his training, he was given a church to pastor. He was really an up-and-coming man in that denomination. And one morning, he had woken up, and he felt impressed in his spirit that he had heard about this refugee camp in Thailand and felt that God was said, you need to go to this camp, and you need to go now. And so he rounded up his family, and he rounded up his church and said, I believe God's sending me to Thailand, to this refugee camp. You're welcome to come with us if you like, but otherwise, you know, we'll be praying for you to get a new pastor. And some of the people in the church went with him. Many stayed behind. Shortly after he left, the government came in and bulldozed down that church, that Christian Missionary Alliance church, rounded up the men in the church, put them in jail, did not feed them for a whole week. After a week, they brought them some food, and some people ate the food, some people didn't. And the ones who ate the food in the middle of the night, they woke up with severe intestinal pain, and by morning light, they were dead. They were poisoned. And so Lee Sang, his family and some people from that church had just escaped that. When they came to this refugee camp, we met them, and as a couple preachers do when you meet, you begin talking about doctrine and what you believe about this, what you believe about that. And his first question to me was, what's a Baptist? I never heard of a Baptist. What does a Baptist believe? And so as we're going through Baptist distinctives, he's like, yep, that's right. Yep, that's right. We get to like eternal security. And he stopped me because I said, you know, once you're saved, I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. And I, you know, referenced some verses. And he said, please stop. Go back. What was it that you just said? And I said to him, I said, you know, that I believe that once you're saved, you're always saved and you can't lose your salvation. And here's why. And he looked at me and he said the strangest question. He says, do you believe the Bible? Yes, we believe the Bible. Baptists, you know, we believe this is God's word and it's to be believed. And regarding eternal security, he slammed his fist down like this and he said, I knew that's what the Bible taught. But I didn't know anyone who believed it. Because in the CMA movement, they don't believe in eternal security. And so he said, I knew that's what it taught. I knew that's what the Bible taught. And so we're going through the different distinctives, Baptist distinctives, and with authority and baptism and all of, you know, all of that. And at the end of our time, he said, you know what? I'm a Baptist. He says, I need to be scripturally baptized. And not only him, but some of the other men who turned out to be key leaders in that work in the very early stages were also people who were also already saved, and they come to understand the Bible truth, and they said, this is right. We want this. This is right. And so Pastor Skevin and I, we baptized them, and they were the charter members of Nam Khao Baptist Church. And by the way, when the church members were scattered, when they returned back to Laos, and they were scattered across northern Laos, word had already reached far out villages of this big church in the refugee camp, these Baptists. And the first question when they came back to their country and they met these people, their people in, back in the villages was, what's a Baptist? We've never heard Baptist before. So now they're explaining it to them. And then you know what they say to them? You mean you actually believe the Bible? And yeah, we believe the Bible, and here's why. And understand they're not going back to Laos to try to make existing Christians to be Baptists. But they're coming to them and saying, what is this? Teach us. What is this that you're learning? This is amazing. This is right. This is true. You guys are right. This is what the Bible says. And we want to be a part of it. Right now, I don't know how many. I'm thinking 20 to 30 different pastors and whole congregations are waiting for me to come back, because pastors and whole congregations are basically, lack of a better word, want to become Baptists and want to be biblical. And I have taught our guys, they can do it themselves. They know what to tell them and what to teach, but I guess they just want to hear it from someone else. But there's what I mean, not in, you know, that's not that they don't believe them, but they want to hear it again and want to hear it from the missionary and anyway, so there's whole congregations and pastors who are waiting for us to get back so we can meet with them. There we already had one. There was the number 3 man in the denomination of Christian Missionary Alliance come and make like a 3-day bus ride trip to visit Lee Sang there in Laos, and spent a week with him. And Lee Sang spent a whole week going through the Bible, going, you know, what a Baptist is, what a Baptist believes, authority, scriptural baptism, church authority, doctrine along those lines. And he went back and taught his church that. And within days of his return, Lee Sang gets a phone call, and he says, basically, you guys are right. And we want to be a Baptist church. We want to be scripturally baptized. And those things are happening now. And there's just so many things that I could share with you. I mentioned about the one preacher in training with the persecution, and how God flipped the whole persecution on its head when this one Baptist preacher in training stood for truth. There was another situation where these Hmong people were relocated in a certain area, and they started farming, and God gave them a bumper crop. And what they did is, after the harvest, they went through their village giving some of their crop to non-Hmong people, the regular Laotians that lived in the area who don't like Hmong people. But these widows and very poor people who didn't have enough food, and they would go and share their harvest with these other people. And they would look at them very strangely and say, why are you doing this? If the situation was reversed, we wouldn't help you. And they'd say, well, we're Christians, and we believe this is something that God would have us to do, and we give you this in the name of Jesus Christ. And basically what happened is it melted the hearts of the village people to the point to where the village leader then allowed this family to basically hold worship services in their house, basically have a house church. And so now the different church members that are located in that area are able to meet together and actually have worship service and Bible studies and things like that. You know, they are able to do something that no Western missionary is able to do, and that is to saturate a whole region, a whole people group, with the gospel in a closed communist country. And I believe that meeting the Hmong people in north central Thailand in that refugee camp was a divine appointment. God had prepared many of those refugees for our arrival, and miracle after miracle resulted from our time together. And now more and more miracles are happening back in Laos. It wasn't until the Thai government forcibly sent them back to Laos It was the end of 2009. It was a quiet day in our house in Bangkok. We knew what was going on. It was all over the news, the video, with the news channels were out there filming this whole repatriation process. And we didn't know, are we ever going to see these people again alive? When they get to Laos, are they going to be taken out to the jungle and shot and killed? These people that we've come to love, what's going to befall them? We had no idea in 2009 that within a couple years there's going to be organized churches and 10 more mission churches, and we didn't know that was going to happen. And I was sitting in my office. I was just alone there in my office, and I wasn't really officially praying, if you will, but just talking to the Lord. And I said, you know, God, why? Just really reviewing the last 4 years with these people and just wondering, God, why us? Why did you allow us to be able to play this part in these people's life? And then it was as if God began to cause my mind to drift back. At that time, probably close to 10 years before, to that radio station editing room at my church. And God reminded me of the prayer that I said, God, would you do something like this in my life? And it was as if God impressed upon my heart, this is an answer to your prayer. And I thought, wow. Wow, what amazing God we have. I'll be truthful, I forgot all about that prayer. I forgot all about that, saying that prayer. And I'm so thankful that God doesn't forget our prayers, amen? We may forget, but our God does not forget. And we just, as in Numbers 23:23 here, what hath God wrought? Is, you know what, there's no way in everything that's happened, that is continuing to happen, that we can say, look at what the missionary did, or look at what churches did, look at what man did. People can look at this and say, look at what God did. And so that's my challenge to each and every one of us, not just for this missions conference now, but to have an attitude and a praying attitude of saying, God, you've allowed me to be alive at this time in history, to live for you, here in Alaska, and you at this time have not called me to be a missionary or to go out and go somewhere, but I desire you to use me where I'm at. God, maybe at my work, co-workers, my neighborhood, maybe there's someone that you are preparing for the gospel right now. God, would you bring me to maybe not a people group, but will you bring me to a person? Will you bring me someone that you are preparing for the gospel? And that's my challenge, that each and every one of us would pray that prayer and desire to see God do something in our personal lives that only God could get the honor and the glory for. And so with that, as a beginning to your missions conference, I guess let's close in prayer. Father, we just ask you to take what was said. I know a lot of it was just stories and testimonies of what you have done there with that people group. But Father, it's amazing to see what you can do with a people so poor. So poor. People who could only carry what their only possessions in life are what they could carry. And yet, people so poor and yet so rich in faith. And sometimes I think that might be one of the problems with American Christianity is we just have too much. We have too much stuff. We have too much to be worried about, to be encumbered about with so much. And I pray that you'd help us to encumber our lives, our lifestyle, so that we may be better used of you. And Father, we know that your word teaches very clearly that every member is to minister, is to be able to have some part of some area of service. And I pray, Father, that you would just reveal and speak to our hearts and how we can be better used of you. And that we would pray, God, lead us to somebody that you are preparing for the gospel. Even on the plane ride, we feel we had a couple divine appointments just even there on the plane. And I just pray, Father, that you'd help us all to be better used of you here in these last days. And it's for your glory we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.